I'm thankful for you, thankful for your faithfulness tonight, and appreciate you coming in for us to worship the Lord and to get into the Word of God. I'm going to be in Acts chapter 1. We should finish up chapter 1 tonight, Lord willing. Acts chapter 1. I believe the Lord truly helped us this morning, and I trust that you mothers were encouraged and those that were here with us, and we are so thankful for you, and I trust that even through this service and this evening as you go home, you'll have a great time to relax, be with family, and be appreciated, I certainly hope. I'm thankful for you. Chapter 1, verse 21 is where we'll pick up. Acts chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible says, "Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." I'm going to pause there just for a second. We'll continue reading. You'll understand the context. Again, they are replacing Judas Iscariot. And we come to this point where now we're going to look at some of the qualifications for being selected for this needed position, this position ordained by God. And so we see here in verse 23, "And they appointed two." So they narrowed it down to two men here. One who was Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Okay, so we see that these are the ones that were selected. And it goes on to verse 24. It says, "And they prayed." Now that's going to be significant. We'll come back to that here in just a moment. But it says, "And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two, thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." So we see here that in verse 26 that this lot, after they had prayed and come to that final decision-making process for this time, Matthias was chosen. And how all that happened, I'm going to talk a little bit more in depth about what they did back then. But a question we have tonight, is this still a process, a biblical process that we use today? 2019, the New Testament church. Is this something that we should be practicing? What does God's Word have to say about it? When there are good choices to choose from, and it just seems like any of the ways would possibly work, what do we do in that situation? Well, hopefully I'll answer those questions in tonight's message, simply entitled, Casting Lots. Casting Lots. Let's ask the Lord to help us once again. Father, open our hearts, would you, and our minds. And Lord, I'm praying for us to be strengthened in our faith tonight. Lord, there are some in our midst, no doubt, are making some serious decisions. Perhaps they're looking at several good choices, whether it be a work opportunity, perhaps college. It could be many things, Father. Would you use the message tonight to encourage them and to help them and to strengthen our church for your glory? For we do pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Casting lots. We see here in this portion of Scripture as it's leading up to Pentecost, this would be the last step before the Holy Spirit, who was promised, would come in full power. I want us to notice, number one, some facts about this thing of casting lots that we see in verse 26. Now, again, to give you a little bit of a backdrop, they have narrowed it down to who would be the replacement for Judas. Now, some do believe that this was a mistake of Peter. I do not agree with that conclusion. If that's what you think, I believe good men can differ on both sides of this, good folks. But personally, I do not believe it was a mistake, because I do believe that one of the things is I think that it would have been indicated by the Holy Spirit if this was a mistake. I feel like the Lord, that's my opinion, would have indicated that in the Scriptures, but it does not seem to be a mistake. Secondly, people say it was a mistake because they should have waited on the Apostle Paul. They should have waited on him being the official 12th apostle. Well, I don't agree with that either, because we see here that in verse 21, wherefore of these men they were to choose have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. Beginning when? From the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? So yes, the Apostle Paul is definitely an apostle, but he would not be the official 12th, I do not believe. I believe God chose for it to be Matthias there and in our Scriptures. But anyway, we're coming to that process. There's two there. What about Barsabas? Why not him? He seemed to meet the qualifications, but we're going to see how it was narrowed down. But let's look at this idea of lots. First of all, what are they? Well, these lots that are referred to in Scripture, and I actually did get a couple pictures to give you some idea. Those of you that may not be familiar with this ancient method of decision making, even among Christians, as we see here, these lots were actually objects that were either natural, wood, pebbles, stone of some sort that may have been tampered with a little bit, with an initial written on it, a symbol of some sort. They would be put upon these objects, and that would be indicative of the person who they were choosing or trying to narrow down or eliminate who it might be. So the Greek word there is interesting, is the Greek word kleros, which where we get our English word, interesting enough, clergy. And they say that that is came because of the tradition of the clergy were chosen many times by casting lots. And so the clerics, clergy, that's where that word comes from, the Greek word kleros. Now, again, what was the purpose? They were used for making decisions and actually settling disputes as well. Now, even in serious decision making, these were used. And again, they were objects. Let's see if we can see a couple of these here. Let's see, I think this thing might be working. Okay, that would be an example. That you see the little vessel there, these pebbles, different sizes, different colors, would be possibly representative of the different people that were being considered for the positions. And they would be used in that final decision-making of casting lots. Just a couple more pictures here. You see the little lettering upon the stones there. Again, symbolic of the people that were being considered for that. Here's another one. Again, just different symbols here. These would be lots that would be cast to trust God for that final step of confirmation is what the Lord would do. And so how were they used? Well, they were thrown many times into a vessel. It could be various sizes. If they were pebbles, sometimes if they were wood sticks, they would be drawn. In fact, you know, sometimes for fun, you know, for playing games or something, we've used that method, not really in serious things necessarily, but drawing straws. You didn't want to be the one that drew the short straw, okay? If you were trying to, you know, be the person picked for something or whatnot, that might be the case. But nevertheless, there's that type of method that was used in making those decisions. Now, there are lots of biblical examples. This was very much used in the Old Testament. Something I'm getting kind of ahead of myself here, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. We see it all through the Word of God, and this account right here is basically the last one we see of. And the rest of the New Testament, we do not see this practice. It's very interesting, and I believe there's a reason for that. But let's just look at some of the ones we see through Scripture. Our biblical examples, lots were used for choosing the scapegoat that would be sacrificed in Leviticus. They were used in dividing the land of Canaan among the Israelites. Priestly offices in 1 Chronicles, it was used to select different ones who would be have different jobs in the temple. Also Joshua, you know, the territories that were for the remaining tribes, you'll see there where the lots were used for decision making. Nehemiah, when they came back from captivity, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, jobs for the different tribes were given. Well, they used lots, casting lots to help in that decision making process. Jonah. Jonah is also shows us that it was also a heathen practice, not just among the Israelites, but even the heathen would cast lots in the sense to their pagan gods to show them something, whatever they were to put out or whatnot. Well, you'll remember on the ship with Jonah, they were terrified. They're like, what in the world's going on? We're about to die. Who's causing this? And of course, they narrow it down to being Jonah. And there was a process of casting lots. The Roman soldiers, as the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ were torn, and there was that last remaining garment that they did not want to tear. And what did they say? They said, all right, let's just cast lots here to see who would get this. For the apostles, and that was in our account that we're looking at tonight, that is the last time we see recorded as a practice in the New Testament. And it ceases really after this account. So that brings up the question, seeing it, the biblical examples here, that brings up the question, well, what about today? Pastor, I got some decisions I'm trying to make. And they're actually some good decisions. They actually are good options. I feel like I got peace. I feel like I've been searching, praying. How do I know? How do I know which one to pick now? I think it's a good question. So, again, to answer the question, does it apply for today? Well, my question would be, my answer would be, not really. We see the examples here, but I would say not really. Now, let me clarify that. We don't use lots today in a random way to determine the will of God necessarily. That's not what God has given us to show us His will. Now, can we remember the context? At this time, they would not have the complete Word of God. Still had a ways to go before the canon was complete. So that was a method that they were using. Also, they did not at this time have what Christians have today. At this point, they did not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They did not have the indwelling Spirit of God. And so here is a method that they're using today. Both of those things we do have. So let me say this. We then have a method that God has given us. There's three things I want to share with you here quickly that I think are three main avenues of seeing God show us some specific direction in our lives. The first one is prayer. I'm going to mention these quickly. The first one is prayer. We see in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, it says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything by what, church? Prayer. By prayer, everything, it didn't say some things, but Paul said, now listen, do not be anxious about which way you're going to take. Don't be getting all fearful and don't become this worry wart that consumes you. He says, don't do that. Just, first of all, pray. Pray, and what will happen? It says, everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I like that. I'm glad the Holy Spirit put that in there, because He tells you that should be the attitude of the prayer. When I'm praying for direction, you need to be thanking God that He's going to give you that direction. That's a matter of faith, church. As you're praying, Lord, I don't know where I'm supposed to be going right now, but one thing I do know, You are going to show me in Your timing. And I want to thank You for that. And that is, God's going to honor that. It says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And get this, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, is beyond our comprehension, shall what? Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I probably can't imagine the amount of times this verse has protected Christians from going insane. You think about that. The peace of God. When you don't know what to do, and you make that a matter of prayer, and boy, the peace of God just comes over and guards the heart and then guards the mind where a lot of the fight goes on. Would you, if you agree with that, say amen. It a lot of that battle happens right there in my thinking. And when I make it a matter of sincere prayer, God will bring a peace when it comes to decision making. He will help me, even if it's a matter of waiting. He will give me a peace as I come to Him. But then secondly, I believe in this decision process that we have, the reason we don't need to cast lots here tonight or in our homes necessarily to always find the will of God is, number two, the Holy Spirit. God has given us prayer, and He has also given us His Spirit. Look there with me. Hold your place in Acts and just go back one book to John. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I hear you, brother. I know it. That's that good old Georgia pollen, hopefully getting washed away as we speak. Amen. All right. So John, what chapter did I say? 16. All right. John chapter 16, verse number 13. Look what it says, talking about the Holy Spirit given to the believers. Howbeit, when He, that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will what, church? Guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Now, I believe there's a lot of truth, a lot of application in that, but I do believe for a fact that God's Spirit leads us. The Comforter, Parakletos, coming alongside you as a coach, as an encourager, and He will show us the way. We are looking at God's direct promise that God's Spirit will guide you into all truth. So I'm at a decision. What do? I pray. Then I become just completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. God gave me a phrase just a year and a half ago, and it's helped me so much. And I hope that it might be a help to you. But it's two words that God just has tried. I hadn't learned it, but I'm learning it. Is two words. Restful dependence. I've asked the Lord to help me with that. And that is a part of praying, but secondly, just restful dependence upon the Spirit of God. Him being faithful to guide me into truth. He's not going to lead me in a false path. I'm thankful God doesn't play games with us, church. He's not laughing at us by taking the wrong way or being confused and fretting. He doesn't think that's comical. He's not playing games with us, trying to trick us. No, that's not our God. You have the wrong view of your Creator if that's what you believe. Our God is faithful and He's true and He's going to lead us in a plain path. He's not going to lead us in a false path. He's going to lead us in a true path. And I'm grateful that He does that. And so trusting the Holy Spirit. But then thirdly, I believe what God has given us, and I mentioned it earlier, is the Word of God. The complete canon. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19. Listen to what it says. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. And Peter's talking about, he's comparing it to his witness of the transfiguration. Now, I want to tell you, that was a privileged opportunity to witness that miraculous event. But he said, I want to tell you, that was pretty awesome. What I saw, I want to tell you, I saw it, but this is what he says. But I want to tell you something that's better. Better than what I witnessed. Better is the Word of God. This is the book. I don't have to worry about it changing. I don't have to worry about God's word leading me astray. It is sure. And he says, whereunto, Peter said this to the church, ye do well that you take heed. Why? As unto a light that shineth in a dark place. You know, my friends, when it comes to decision making, every day we should be in this book. But I want to tell you, when you come at some crossroads in your life, and you do, and I do often, you should make it a practice to get more into this book. You really should. Because that's what's going to shine into the dark places. The things in life that seem ambiguous and uncertain, you get into the Word of the Living God in your quiet time, and you listen to preaching, the preaching of the Word. You come to services like this one, and you just let God's Word do its work. Because it does. It's living, and it will speak to you personally, on a personal level. Write down what you are facing in your life. The specifics of your life, the jobs you're considering, the ministries you're considering, the life that God is leading you on, you need to be in the Word. And I believe with those three things, prayer, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, there is not a need at this point, from what the context is teaching here, to cast lots, as we saw the apostles do in our text. Go back there to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. But let's be real here tonight. We do rely upon God to reveal His perfect will through prayer, through His Word, and through His Spirit. But then there are sometimes, there are sometimes when all of those things we're doing, but yet there's still uncertainty. Now, what do we do then? Pastor, I'm praying. I'm in the Word. I'm trying to listen to the Holy Spirit of God and Him speak to me. But yet, I don't know what to do. I still am uncertain. Well, this is where I would say, if we're going to think about the idea of casting lots, this would probably be the closest to it, what I'm about to mention to you. You see, in Proverbs 16:33, the Bible says this, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And what is he teaching there in that proverb is simply an act of wisdom. In other words, there comes a point where we got everything in line. We're doing things that honors the Lord. And there comes a point where you just have to give it over to God, whether that's taking a step of faith, whether that's standing still and waiting on the Lord and just letting God handle the outcome. There's that idea of just putting yourself out there and trusting the Lord God. I remember getting an email from this dear church back in May, or I think it might have been March or April of 2016. And I was going through a very, I would say, confusing time in my life. Here I have, I spent two years of my life preparing, actually more than that, 3 years of my life preparing for the mission field. I went and traveled around the country and got to support. Then God led us to the country of France, and we were able to live there and study French and worship at a local church there and made great friends. And then God led us to Niger and in the Sahara Desert, where we were able to work for 3 years. And then God just shuts the door. He just closes the door through various circumstances. And so that was a real time of, I would just say, uncertainty in my life. And I want to tell you, I was implementing these things, Joanne and I were, to the best of our ability. But when we got put back to the States, God brought us back. There was still some confusion, and we didn't know what God was doing. We were just, Lord, we don't know what exactly is going on here, but would you please help us? Please lead us. So at that point, I'm just getting ready to get a job. at a local, at the local funeral home. I was assisting part-time already. I just did not feel like remaining with the mission board, so I resigned. And I just didn't have any specific direction. And I just didn't want to take something to be taken. I was at that phase in my life where we were trying to implement these things. And then I get an email. As a time, in fact, I was praying at the time. I can take you to the spot. I could take you right there, right now, overlooking Lake Greenwood, sitting in a swing, just looking out, praying, seeking God, and I get an email. An email from Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And basically asking me if I would be willing to consider at least talking with them about the possibility of being the under-shepherd here at Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And at that point, up until that point, I didn't have much light or direction. But at that point, the Spirit of God put it on my heart at that very moment. Although I didn't understand everything, He said, you need to talk to them. Because I was hesitant to talk to any local churches after we came back from the field. I just didn't know what God was doing, and I was a little hesitant. I wanted to go back to the field. That's what we were thinking we should have done, but the Lord had different plans. And when I said that, I talked to my wife, and I said, honey, I feel like God wants us to talk to the church. And to make a long story short, we did. We talked with the men, the committee, and several times, several hours each time. And through that process, God just made it clear and clear. Through His Word, through answered prayer, through the confirmation of the Holy Spirit speaking to us. And then He was working in your heart at the same time in our hearts and brought us together. And God's will was done. Praise God. And by His grace, being led by the Spirit of God and following the Word of God and praying unto God for God to show us, He has helped us. He is leading us. And I want to tell you, church, He will continue to do so every day of our lives, the life of our church, where you are. You trust the process. Trust that God will do what's best. Even though you don't know exactly what to do, you got to trust in His sovereignty. And that basically what that verse is saying too. When you cast your lot, when you just put it out there, it's basically saying, Lord, I don't know all the details of this, but I'm going to take this step of faith. I don't understand all the details, but I'm not going against my conscience here. I'm not violating my conscience. I've prayed about it. I got the Word of God that I'm not violating. Lord, I'm just going to step out here. I believe I got peace about this. I don't know how this is going to turn out. But I'm going to take this step, Lord. And that's casting your lot, if you will, and letting the Lord dispose of it. Let the Lord work it all out. I like what Charles Bridges said about this. He said, it is an acknowledgement of absolute sovereignty, giving up personal responsibility, and virtually appealing to an omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God. Saying, Lord, I feel like I have done what I was supposed to do, and at this point, I know not what to do, so I'm going to trust you. That's what I believe these apostles had came to in their conclusion. They had come together. They prayed together. They were of one accord. They knew they were following the Word of God. It was prophesied that He would be replaced. And now we're going to cast our lots. And that's what they did. And God blessed. God answered. And the 12th apostle was added. So my friends, if you're facing things tonight, we see that the biblical method has changed a bit from this model here. One thing that did not change is they were following the Word of God, two things, and then they prayed. That has not changed. But that one thing will change in chapter 2. We'll read it. The Holy Spirit will come upon them and fill them and guide them from that place forward. And we'll see the examples, won't we, as we study through Acts. You remember Paul? And he was trying to go to these different places. And he was like, you know, you just got this visual. You know, the Lord's going here. The Holy Spirit says, no, not right there. Okay, all right. I'm going to go over here. I got a burden for this. Let's go. I'm going to go. No, you can't go there either, Paul. You know, you got that visual of the Holy Spirit filling Paul's life and those apostles and speaking. And He does that for us today, thank God. Jim Berg wrote a classic book called Changed Into His Image, God's Plan for Transforming Your Life. He gave this illustration when it comes to direction and following the will of God and trusting God's sovereignty. Listen to this. He called this the Christopher Columbus Award. The Christopher Columbus Award. He says, this award goes to those who, like good old Chris, when they set out to do something, don't know where they are going, neither do they know how to get there. When they arrive, they don't know where they are, and when they return, they don't know where they've been. Sometimes, following in the will of God does feel that way. But I want to tell you something. As we stick to this precious holy book and allow the precious Holy Spirit to control our lives fully, and we seek God in prayer, I want to tell you, we're going to be exactly where God wants us to be. I like what Elizabeth Elliot said. She said, does it make sense to pray for guidance about the future if we are not obedient in the thing that lies before us today? She said, how many momentous events in Scripture depended on one person's seemingly small act of obedience? She said, rest assured, do what God tells you to do now and depend upon it, you will be shown what to do next. And so that's what we focus on today, the will of God for today. And when we wake up tomorrow, if we're on the will of God today, we'll be exactly where we need to be tomorrow. Let's trust the Lord, church. He's given us a great process. Sometimes it doesn't happen as quickly as we would like, as clearly as we would like, but just trust God and His sovereignty, and you will be exactly where you need to be. You'll choose exactly what you need to choose, and you don't have to live a life of fear worrying about it. Let's pray together.